We invite you, as usual, to take your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read here in a minute from verse 7 to 10. Give you a minute to turn there. While you're turning, if you would imagine, maybe a cop who's been an officer for a while and he's working traffic at this point, and there comes a younger person speeding down the road, and the cop here gets the feeling, who pulls this man over and comes up to the car, and he gets the feeling as he's talking to the driver that this young man just doesn't even care that he's speeding. Maybe this cop would look at the driver and say something like, "It appears, son, that you are mocking the law. You don't even care what you were doing." And the cop goes on to explain that just a bit up the road, that maybe some construction happened, and the road's different than what you might imagine. And there's a hairpin turn over there, which would have brought other laws, like the law of gravity and inertia, which you would not be able to mock as you sit here now and do. Sometimes we act like that young driver, and we, at times, mock God. With that in mind, read with me the text, Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Pray with me one more time, if you would. Father, may you help us to see what you would have from us from your text. And Lord, as I preach, and for everyone else here, as we listen and look at the text, may the Holy Spirit illuminate the word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like the young driver needed to realize that there are laws all around that do affect us and affected him. The reason that nothing is floating here in the church, and the reason that the hymn books and the books don't just pick up and float, is because of the law of gravity. And society and the universe have laws which God has set up, which we must obey. Again, gravity is one, inertia, centrifugal force, laws that govern. And these things govern whether you realize that they're in existence or not. Your belief that they are there is irrelevant. Throughout history, biologists, astronomers, all kinds of scientists, chemists knew these things, and they knew that they could predict and understand things because there are laws that govern society, that govern the universe. And just as these laws are in society and govern the universe that these scientists could use and have used and do use, there are spiritual laws that we must obey. And one of these laws is that we cannot mock God and get away with it. Now, God has created all science and all laws. And just an intro thought here as we transition into the text. The Bible isn't some silly ancient text. There are other religious texts, the Hindu Vedas, for example, which talk about that the earth's on the back of elephants, which is traveling on the back of a giant turtle. Okay, the Bible is one of the old, in one of the Bible's oldest books, Job says, it says this in Job, that God stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. And long before man had the idea that earth was suspended in space, God established it, and he told us. Isaiah 40:22 says, "He who sits above the circle of the earth," and God tells us long before modern science figured it out, that the earth is spherical. My point is this, the Bible is spot on. And while we don't need science to validate the Bible, what I want us to see here is that while other false religious scientific manuscripts, whatever they may be, and some of those are false, some are not, but have claimed all kinds of false ideas. It was eventually seen that God's word was right the whole time. We need to believe the word of God and understand that sooner or later, people will catch up to what God has firmly established in the heavens. And just as sure as God's laws are physically proven in the universe around us, just as sure as they are proven, laws in the spiritual dimension are just as binding. And people will come to realize, just as many did, that the scripture is right in how it describes these laws. And it talks more about the spiritual laws. Our text says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul established his authority as his authority to say what he was saying in his gospel. And he did this through establishing his relationship with the gospel, his relationship with the Jerusalem council, with Peter and John and the rest of the early church. Paul was explaining that the gospel he received and preached was the same and the right gospel, and he had authority to say so. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he reiterates that salvation is by grace, and it's always been that way. And we saw that. We saw that he explains that a man cannot climb this righteous ladder to God and this ladder of righteousness. In the last two chapters, in 5 and 6, we've seen the text has explained that we're not bound to the legal system, but instead we're bound to grace. And we have a responsibility to love one another. We have a responsibility to act as believers and fulfill our ministry inside the body. Okay, and bearing fruit within the body. It is a life that responds in cooperation with the Holy Spirit who's at work in the true believer. And all of this takes place because of the work of Christ and not because of the work of man. This is what we've been covering. I say all this to help us grab the context here today. Paul realizes that there would be people who would struggle with the truths of grace. Some would cling more to a legalistic system and say, but wait, Paul, what are you really saying? In fear of just abandoning God's moral code. And then, wait, what are you saying, Paul? And that they would even try to maybe add law and other things to the Christian walk, as what was happening in Galatians. Paul realized there would be trouble here. Others would fall into sin or be the person in the ditch that we looked at last week. Paul is now warning people who are not restoring others, people who were not coming clean about their own personal sin, okay, by pursuing Christ, by rejoicing in God's grace. And Paul warns these people, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you are doing is going to reap a terrible harvest, Paul tells them. There will be consequences for your actions. Verse 8 says, if you keep sowing to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And the text today is a warning to those who haven't embraced and listened to the previous parts of the letter and have continued to in some way embrace heresy and not embrace their responsibility of walking in grace, of being filled with the Spirit and bearing fruit. The message for today is clear. If you do not change, there's disaster awaiting. Do not be deceived, the text says. God is not mocked. And the word mock literally means to turn your nose up at something. It's the idea of rejecting it, but rejecting it in a way that you snub it. You turn your nose up at it. It's interesting to think that a person may actually turn their nose at God and say, no, I don't care what you say or what your word says. The truths of the word, they don't apply to me. Or at least they don't apply in my situation. And today we will answer the question, how do we mock God? And I think the text provides us five ways that we mock God. We see it one real quick here in verse 7. We mock God when we think our actions have no consequences. We mock God when we think that our actions have no consequences. Look at it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Okay, sowing is planting seed. Reaping is the idea of harvesting, just to grab the context here. We'll talk about that a lot today. You can translate this. Stop being the seed. It's like in Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who fooled you into thinking that you needed to add law? Stop being the seed. This is similar construction. The false teachers had moved in and said, do this, do that, do these things, and add these things to grace if you truly want to be a spiritual Christian. The Galatian church was falling into legalism. They were lacking an understanding of God's grace at this time. Paul said, don't be deceived. You can't turn your nose to God's grace and continue just working from your flesh. And it's going to produce corruption. That's what it harvests. The word deceived in the text is actually an interesting word. It's plano. It comes from where we get the word planets from. And this is where our English word planets actually comes from as you track the history. And think of the planets. Why are they called that way? It's like the planets are just wandering around the sun, as it were. They're just out there in space, floating around. And this is what's being described of these believers, wandering around the truths of God's word, just out there floating around, hovering around it. You know people like that? Are you like that, just floating around the truths of Scripture, always in the same solar system, always close to it, but just kind of floating around? It's the same word. It's the same as far as where it gets its root from. And someone might say, but Jason, can a Christian really be deceived? Can a Christian be deceived? The answer is yes. Of course they can. We're going to look at some ways here moving forward. But verse 7 is a general principle that has different application but can apply to us as believers and as non-believers. The text says, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And Paul is writing to the church. We are deceived all the time. You don't believe me? Well, Jeremiah 17:9, very common verse. We talked about it in Sunday school today. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So if you think you can't be deceived, your heart has even deceived you into believing that. The Bible tells us that our heart is sick. And it deceives us, it's wicked, and it leads us astray. As much as I like cartoons, and I do, and I'm a giant child for those of you guys that know me. You watch cartoons, you watch all these movies, and what's the common thing regarding our heart? What it's follow your heart is the message of many of these, or the songs and behind many of these cartoons. And that's a demonic lie. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you astray and deceive you. It's big trouble. Some people are really brazen here. They say things like, oh, we're only human. God will understand. God is all-knowing and certainly understands better than we do. But this doesn't change the reality of the situation. I can get mad, pound my fist, bang my head on the wall. And yeah, I guess God understands. But the law of harvest is going to be applied. If I bang my fist hard enough, what's going to happen? Well, the wall's a brick wall. I'm going to hurt my hand. Or I'm going to put my hand through the wall. Doesn't matter. Yeah, I guess God understands. But the law of harvest is still applied. Your actions produce the harvest. And when a person mocks God, they will receive consequences. You cannot mock God. Don't think your actions will not reap consequences. The text says, you will reap what you sow. We've heard it this way. What goes around, what? Comes around, right? The general law that the world seems to understand. This is what the Bible's pointing out here. Sometimes we rationalize our sin and thinking. We say things like, I know the Bible says this, but let me tell you why my case is different. And maybe your case is different. But be careful. We can be deceived. And God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Sometimes we don't see the harvest right away, and we think we got away with it. Don't mock God by turning your nose at him. I would hate to tell you the number of times, and maybe you guys have heard these kind of things too, that I've heard things like, well, I know I shouldn't divorce my spouse, or I know I shouldn't do this, but all this stuff is happening to me, and somehow God's just going to have to deal with it. And maybe it's not divorce, whatever it might be for you. Maybe you've heard people speak that way. As believers, we do this. Have you ever had a time you knew something wasn't right, but you did it anyway? Of course you have. How about in the way you've talked to one another? I know I shouldn't speak to this person this way. I know I'm wrong right now in my attitude. Yet, we keep going. Oh, but God has some very forceful words to say about the people of Edom and Obadiah. In verses 3 and 4, he says this, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling places, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the earth?' Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." And the people of Edom's heart were led astray. They were proud. And the same thing happens to you and me. Give you a more, maybe not as far as Edom, but maybe about 100 years ago. Actually, 1912, so about 101 years ago. The famous words, "God himself can't sink this ship." Of course, a reference to the Titanic. Arrogant. Proud. How foolish we are. We deceive ourselves all the time. Remember what we said and heard in Jeremiah. Just a few other texts. The scripture, 1 John 1:8, tells us if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. James 1:22, "But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers." We know that part of the verse, but what's the end part of that verse? "Who delude themselves." When we become hearers and not doers of the word, we delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We are not only deceived by our own heart, but sometimes we're led away even by false teachers. We're warned about this in Matthew 24. Many false prophets will arrive and mislead many. And one of the ways that we see that the last times are upon us is what Christ said here. We see the false teachers. And we see those who would lead us astray from who Jesus is. We see those who would lead us astray from what Jesus wants us to do. Listen to 2 Timothy 3. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is the world we live in. Consider Revelation 12. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And the verse says that Satan deceives the whole world. And people buy the lie, and they act like there's no consequences. And our society, our world, and many times us, we mock God. Like the philosophers of old who would stand out there about 120 years ago, 150 years ago, and "I'll prove to you guys God doesn't exist." And they would stand on the platform and say, "Well, they'd stand there with a stopwatch or something. And if I'm here in 5 minutes, God would strike me down because I want God to kill me if he really exists." And they would say things like this and stand up there. And then the time would go and, well, I guess because God didn't kill them, this philosopher said, "See, there's your proof. Trust me." Those men didn't mock God. These men simply just didn't realize how patient and holy God is. And don't be like these men and think that you've gotten away with it, that you'll be okay. That 5 minutes went by, and I got to think at that point they're thinking, "Yeah, I'm good now. I got away with it." Don't be deceived. You can't violate God's laws. The harvest will come. As Christians, it's true, we are under grace. But there are still consequences for us when we sow to the flesh. God will discipline us. Hebrews teaches that. As Christians, we can suffer loss of reward, eternal loss of reward, as it were, which might not be a big deal in our minds. But I'm not sure when the scripture talks about that God will wipe away every tear. There's different thoughts there. But I wonder how much of that possibly is as we stand before the throne and the loss of reward that we had, the times that God has given you and me to honor him, the times that God has set up for me to serve in the church, to honor God by sacrificing for others, to love my wife, and the number of times I wonder that I failed there and don't have, as it were, the rewards that I failed the Lord there. A loss of reward. Why God has to wipe away every tear, the scripture doesn't open that up there, but I wonder if it has to do at times with a loss of reward. Job 4:8 says, "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." These are true. For the believer here, we need to look to eternity. We need to look to our next life, the true life. Don't live for God. Live for that. Hosea, God says this, Hosea 10:12, "So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord," until what? "Until he comes to rain righteousness on you." There is a harvest. Don't be deceived. It'll happen. What we sow, we reap. And there is a harvest. Don't mock God. Secondly, we mock God when we believe the flesh is effective. We mock God, according to verse 8, in the beginning of it, when we believe that our flesh is effective. And sometimes we do things and we go through what seems to be sanctification, appears to be on the outside, without true cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Which means we do them what? We do them out of the flesh. I mean, our deeds are stemmed from the spirit or the flesh. And sometimes we do them from the wrong. Verse 8 says, in the beginning, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap," or from the flesh, reap, will reap, excuse me, I'm sorry. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." As you look around Christendom as a whole, you see a lot of people following false teachers. You don't have to listen too much on the radio or turn your TV on or drive too far down the road. You see it on billboards. You see it in advertisements. These false teachers usually tell people, "Do this, send me money, and then God will love you." And that, and they don't say it exactly like that, but that's what they're saying. "Then you'll be following God." People gravitate to these kind of things. We kind of like that, the checklist. It's a lot easier to just know, hey, if I just did these 10 things, God will like me. We like the feeling of doing something and being rewarded for it. Who doesn't like that? I mean, who likes to go to work, do a bunch of stuff, and then have someone else get rewarded for it? We like to do things and get rewarded for it. But when it comes to our relationship with God and salvation, that's legalism. And we need to be careful. People believe that they can clean up externally, look good on the outside, and this gets them closer to God. They just clean up, that they just reform their life. In the power of the flesh, people do this. In self-righteous pride, many times we do that. The text says, opposite though, when you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And we mock God by trying to do things by the power of our flesh. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? It means to satisfy the cravings of the flesh as opposed to the clear instruction of God's word. We start to give into our flesh and the desire to be thought well of others, maybe. And you guys have different things than I have. But just in general, we shape ourselves into what others want us to be. We go into their mold. We let them mold us because we want approval. You ever find yourself doing that in the church? See others? We desire to experience things. We choose to gratify fleshly cravings rather than the spirit. And what's the result? It's corruption. For the unsaved person here, the person who's not a believer, consider this, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is a reference to the second death, the death, judgment, wrath that comes upon the unsaved when they die and become separated from God in the flames of an eternal hell. The Christian who sows continually to the flesh can even bring a sin unto death, according to 1 John. I mean, there's the scriptures, there's application here for both the believer and the non-believer. John Stott says this. I'm going to read you it's not too long, but let me read you a quote from John Stott here. He says this. He says, "To sow to the flesh," so he's defining it. What does it mean? "To sow to the flesh is to pander it to it, to cuss it, cuddle, and stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk which strains our self-control. We are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh, he says. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. There are two fields you can sow in. That's what's being talked about here in the context. You can sow in the field of the flesh, or you can sow in the field of the spirit. That's our question for today. Where are you sowing? How do you know where you're sowing? Well, go back a few weeks. Look at the deeds of the flesh. Look at the fruit of the spirit. What comes out of you? What do you model? When you're squeezed, if we're a fruit and you're squeezed and the juices come out, what is it that pours out? The deeds of the flesh or the work of the spirit? Mock God. When we mock God, when we feel we can go sowing in the field of the flesh and it's no big deal. Thirdly, we mock God when we believe the spirit is ineffective. So here's the other side now. Not that the flesh is effective, but we also mock God when we believe that the Spirit is ineffective. Verse 8b goes on to say, but the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And sowing to the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit. It's the heart of what is behind Colossians 3:16. It means to walk with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. This means you will be preoccupied and dominated by the things of the Spirit. God will open up the word to you as you meditate and dwell on it. You openly submit to God. You openly give God access to the private and deep areas of your mind and your life. You submit them to Him openly. Sowing to the Spirit means being totally sold out to God's way and the Spirit that dwells within. You give your entire life over to God. This is what sowing to the Spirit is. And this reaps eternal life. Eternal life here is not a reference to the quantity, the number, the quantity of life, but the quality of life. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've said. And eternal life, and you heard this in our Sunday school, when we went through in systematic theology, is an infinite relationship with an infinite God in a place where, if you would, there is no night. Where we have no sin. And we are credited with the righteousness of Christ and have what He sowed instead of what you and I sowed. In school, maybe some of you guys homeschool or you send your kids to school. Maybe if you homeschooled, you've seen your kids this way. You do a little science experiment. You plant a little lima bean or some seed in the cup or something of that nature. And some of the kids are like me and they're very impatient. And it's like you plant the seed, you put the water in, and you just stand there and, you know, nothing's growing. And we tend to be impatient. We feel we planted it. Where are the results? And the little kid's like, but Mom, it's like, it was yesterday. I've waited already. And sometimes we're this way. We feel, I've read my Bible. I prayed this morning. I read my Bible. I did it. I'm focused on God. Now where's my harvest? We need to realize that the law of harvest takes time. We need to not be discouraged here. Wait on the Lord. His timetable is best. This is the same that we discussed it from the flesh. Because some people don't see, oh, my punishment didn't come. Oh, I got away with it. Think of the philosopher up there trying to prove God doesn't exist and he thinks he's okay. His harvest was coming. And so, but with the Spirit, it's the same thing. Sometimes we don't see the immediate result. And we get impatient. We think it's not happening and God's word doesn't work and I tried it and I must be doing it wrong. Be faithful. Keep going. Some believers here don't experience the quality of life this side of heaven even. And we live for the next life. This place is not our home. right? As the song says, we are just passing through. But sometimes even this side of heaven, because as believers we sow to the flesh, sometimes we experience a loss or a downgrade in a quality of life. Sometimes that's why. When a Christian sows to the flesh, they become miserable. They become under the chastening hand of God. I don't know about you, but I would say some of the most miserable people that I've ever met in my life are Christians. I do think they're non-Christians. It's a different type of misery. But knowing God, having the Holy Spirit within you, and continually sowing to the flesh is a miserable, miserable state to be in. This is probably true of all of us at one time or another. Maybe this is true of somebody here now. I don't know. But we mock God and we become more and more miserable when because of our flesh and our sin, we are sowing to the flesh and we forfeit a quality of life and we miss the fruit of the Spirit. We don't want to miss the point here. As believers, we live by grace. We're not preaching a works gospel. We believe in grace. But don't misunderstand me or the text. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's all of grace. We are still called to walk worthy. The Scripture still commands us to renew our minds, to be a living sacrifice, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. Sow to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. I know it's passive, but it's also a command, which communicates cooperation, by the way, with the Holy Spirit. This spiritual law comes into harmony that we're talking about here. These spiritual laws come into harmony with the law of grace at the cross. This is when we recognize that we are sinful. When we recognize that we're needy, that we've been sowing to our flesh, then we come to the cross and say, "Dear God," like David said in Psalm 51, "wash me, blot my sin, clean me." Don't mock God thinking there's no consequences, or thinking there's no harvest, or thinking that sowing to the Spirit isn't actually going to help you. You've tried to do it and you don't see the harvest and it's not here. Fourthly, verse 9 teaches that we mock God when we give up. And this is the same context. Verse 9 still talking about what we reap. Okay, this is the context. 7, 8, 9, and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It's the same context that started in verse 7 about not mocking God. And in context, this is talking about what? Verse 1, restoring my brother, bearing one another's burdens, as we saw last week, bearing fruit in the body, as we saw a couple weeks ago. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. The word literally means don't lose to lose heart or to become slothful on duty. This word is used sometimes of a farmer who would be slacking. Why? Because he's fatigued. And now he's giving up. As a pastor, you hear things like this. I've been evangelizing all these years. I've been trying to dwell. I've been trying as a woman. My husband's unsaved. I've been trying to follow Peter 3, 1 through 6 and doing it. I don't see it. I don't see the fruit. I don't see the harvest. It's just not working. I'm always being stepped on. I do this service or ministry, and I've done it for years. And no one even appreciates it. No one even knows about it. I've done all this stuff, and this person, and maybe all of us could relate here. Have you ever felt like you just needed a break? Break from it. It is. We feel like we need a break from the church, from God's people, from really what God has laid out before us. And we're being encouraged here to keep going. I've heard people say, "I don't want to join the church because I was burnt from my previous church and I just need a vacation." You know, and they literally say, "I need a vacation from God's people." I understand. But God, the verse is telling us to keep going. Well, I understand these things. God encourages us to keep going. Don't grow weary. Keep serving others. Keep carrying their burdens. Keep restoring them. Keep bearing fruit in the body. Be a member of the body and be useful is what the Scripture would have for us. God knows these things and He knows we grow weary. The Scripture is just filled with encouragement to keep going. Just a few of the verses. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of what? Doing good." Hang in there, it says. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him," talking about Christ, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Don't give up. Keep going. Serve the Lord while there's still time to. Are you getting tired of serving the Lord? Are you growing weary, pressing on, restoring others, carrying their burdens? I know our burdens are heavy. Mine are heavy. And those of you that help carry mine, I appreciate it. Look to Christ and follow his example. God is not done with you yet. If he was, you would be dead. Hebrews 12:4 teaches that. Goes on, it says this, and we read verse 3, but verse 4 says, "For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin." Keep going, because you're not dead yet, is what Hebrews is saying, considering Christ as your example. Don't be the believer who's always planning to do what we're talking about here. You ever be like, you know what I'm talking about? Person, he's always planning, "I'm going to sow to the Spirit," and you're very excited here today on Sunday. Don't be that person. Don't plan. Don't be the person who's always in the planning stage. For those that read Dilbert, you're like the meeting moth. He never actually goes out and does any work. He just hops from meeting to meeting. Don't do that. Don't be stuck in the planning stage. Have you been working for the Lord by the power of your flesh? Have some of the things you've been doing not been sowing in the field of the Spirit, but you've been doing the right things and still maybe doing it in the wrong field? Stop it. Fix your eyes on Christ. Press on. And we see finally that we mock God when we neglect the opportunities God has given to us. This is verse 10. He says, "So then," and he's kind of concluding this particular thought, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The phrase, "as you have opportunity," in this text, it literally means seasons. As the season is upon you, it means having time. It doesn't mean to do good to others when they give you an opportunity. Do good to others when, oh, well, the situation's here, so, oh, okay, well, I'll just sit and cross my arms and wait for someone to come ask me to help. I'll just sit here and wait. Maybe if the situation comes, I'll see what I'll do then. No. While you have seasons, seek to do good. Do good. While you have opportunities. While you can help others, while you have the resources, while you have the time, and we all have different resources and time and skills and abilities. And if you want me to come to your house and build a house for you or add a spare room on your house, probably I'm not the dude. I don't know that I have that season for you. There's other things I can help you with. Because if your modem breaks, I might be able to help you. But I can only help you within what I'm able to. But all of us have different skills, abilities, talents, resources, time that God has allowed to us. And while you have that season, do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. We will give an account for these things. As we have the season, do good, restoring our sinning brother, as we read in Galatians already, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, bearing one another's burdens, even carrying your own load in some respect and not taking the load that you shouldn't put on people and putting it on them anyway. Don't do that. We do this to all men. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For such is the will of God." We pray for God's will. Well, here's one verse where we see what, at least a part of it. "Such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." The unbeliever at work, in your home, maybe the neighbor, do good to them. Love them. Your family, those in the church, how kind are you to your neighbor? Do you bend backwards for others? Do you follow 1 Peter 2:15 here, and silence the foolishness of this world? Such is the will of God, by doing right in these areas. Ensure that you especially do this for your brothers and sisters in Christ, the verse says. The family of the Father. Our Father. In your home, fathers, wives, children, use your time and resources to do good? Are you doing that in your home, with your family, at work? This is the law of sowing and reaping. Perhaps many of us today have realized, I'm not sowing in the right field. I'm not sowing as I should be sowing. And if that's you, confess that before the Lord. Focus on God. Commit to sow in the proper field. And then keep going. Sow in the field of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. In conclusion, let's read Galatians 5, verse 19 to 25. If you have your Bibles open, it should be right there or a page back. We already preached through this, but as a reminder and in the context, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And God's people said, amen. With that, let's pray. And I just give you guys a minute to pray, and then I will pray and close us here. Father, as we come before you, we thank you once again for your goodness. Lord, that you really are an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, because you loved us, you tell us, while we were still sinners. Lord, help us to sow in the right field. I pray for those who are here, who are serving you and are being faithful. And Lord, while we do fail and we struggle with our flesh, for those that are here that are honoring you in their lives and practicing righteousness, I pray you would help them to keep going, to not grow weary, to encourage others around them. I pray, Lord, maybe there's some of us here who for a time in our season here have not done right, and we're believers, but Lord, maybe there's some here who have struggled in sowing in the wrong field, and Lord, in doing things by the flesh and taking confidence in that, and I pray, Lord, for them. I pray you would reveal that. Lord, help us. Much more so, even the most godly of us here fall victim to that. And Lord, help us to sow in the right field. Help us to honor you, to lay up treasures in heaven. Lord, help us to live for that. And I pray, Lord, and I think we all pray here as a church, if there is someone amongst us here who doesn't know you, if there's someone who's not saved, Lord, save them. They are only capable of, we know they're only capable of sowing in the field of the flesh, and it reaps corruption and destruction. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that you would save them, grant saving faith. Grant the repentance, that the sorrow that leads to repentance. We pray that as a church for them. Lord, may we honor you. We pray for our church. We're small here and we're very insignificant, but we pray you would use us mightily in the body in your kingdom, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.